So as I say, I didn't really know what to preach about. I decided not to preach on what I gave last week at Jeffreys Bay Bible Church. And the main reason for that is because in those nine lessons and carols, the second lesson is from Genesis chapter 22. And I thought somehow that would be appropriate at this Advent season. Now, I'm not going to read the passage there yet, because you see, the sermon is broken down to something like three major points. And it's not to the second major point that we get to read the passage, because the first major point, in a sense, is all introduction. But the third point is application. So there's introduction, there's the message from Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19, basically the whole of that story, and then there's an application to you and to me. And without that application, it's just an academic exercise. And I find that the Old Testament is particularly valuable to become Christ and gospel-centered, as well as applicatory to our own lives in the 21st century, not necessarily an easy place to get to. So I first of all want to ask you some questions. How much will it take any of us to come to the ultimate consciousness of our faith? How much will it take any of us to come to the ultimate consciousness of our faith? How much would we be willing to give up that our faith may be found true and earnest and complete? You see, the writer to the Hebrews tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. How much do you want the reward that God has for you? Not necessarily in this life. In fact, generally speaking, we don't get much of a reward in this life. But how much do you yearn for a good reward in the life to come, on the new heavens and the new earth? Because there is a reward. We're not only saved, and that's it. We're saved in order to receive God's well done, good and faithful servant. In other words, what are you willing to do for God? That's the bottom line. And I believe that the life of Abraham particularly, that is the father of the faithful, is full of instruction. But perhaps the ultimate story of Abraham's faith that surely is for our deepest learning in the 21st century is what happened in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. It deals, listen carefully now, it deals very specifically with God's promise concerning the seed of Abraham. It deals with God's promise to Abraham about his seed. Now, seed is a very technical word in a way. It means his offspring, his successor. And I believe that this portion of Scripture falls into two main parts, but will make a third main part, that is our application. Let me tell you what these three things are that I want to express this morning. Abraham's continuance in faith up to this point when he's tested severely in Genesis 22. His continuance in faith. But secondly, Abraham's climax of faith in God's promises of a seed, an heir, a successor, you might say, and who that successor, who that heir is going to be. And then the final thing is our consciousness of faith in that promise. Now, I've written an outline for you so you can follow me carefully and maybe take it home and meditate on it again. Let's go to that first point. Abraham's continuance in faith up to that point that is referred to in Genesis 22. You see, while the chapter tells one great story, it's impossible to understand it or deal with it adequately without examining the previous facts in Abraham's life. And as we'll see later when we seek to apply the story to our own situation, we always need to take into consideration our own journey of faith. Some of you are elderly folk. Gwen and I are elderly. We have to admit it sometimes. I hate to do so. But you see, we've lived a long time. And we've lived 51 years in the ministry. Straight from graduation, 1969, when we married, 2 weeks after graduation, and went straight into God's ministry. Been there ever since. So we have had a journey. And I'll tell you, some of those journeys are down there. They were horrible. And some, of course, they were wonderful. Yeah. See, Abraham's act of faith is inseparably connected with a continual process of growth in faith. We can be so easily confused in our minds as to how to apply biblical stories such as this when we fail to see the immediate as well as the greater context. You see, this is not just a lonely incident in his life. It's rather a link in a chain. What's happening to you right now today is not the only incident in your life, is it? You've come from a place to now, but you're ongoing. You're working forward, not so? And in the same way, when God calls any of us to express a great act of faith, and of course he does, and he will. I don't feel that all of the acts of faith that I had to exhibit are all done and dusted. There's some more to come, not least of which is my death. I don't know when that's going to be. I haven't a clue. But I'm working towards it mentally and spiritually because I know that that will be an open door into the future of being with God forever. Faith is never a one-off event. Oh yes, it was in the sense of being regenerate and justified. That was an immediate thing. Some of us can't even tell you exactly when that happened. I can't. But I know it did happen. But the fruit of faith is a continual process. I trust you will agree. Now, interestingly, there are actually 7 occasions on which we're told that the Lord God, Yahweh, none other than the Christ of the Old Testament, appeared to Abraham or dealt with him in some way or another in direct personal face-to-face communion to the entrance of his faith. 7 times. Not 6, not 8, but 7. I think that's a pretty good biblical number. I don't know about you. Now, of these, this one in Genesis 22 is the seventh. Again, that question. Have you reached your ultimate consciousness of faith? Because in this experience, Abraham was led into a new and more intimate fellowship with God than ever before. You see, for the preacher, it's a wonderful Easter message. But it's also a wonderful Advent message. All right? So I could have preached this Easter time, yeah? The death and the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension, yeah? That would have been suitable. But it's also suitable for now. Now, we're going to look at the other six leading up to this seventh one. We're going to review it. But before we do, let's remind ourselves of the purpose of God's dealing with Abraham. I'm sure you all know the story. He entered Canaan about 2,000 years after Adam. And the purpose that God led him from between the two rivers was in order to restore a lost order and to establish the kingdom of God, that God would be made known again. Abraham wasn't called to bring a people, that is Israel, to be totally separate, exclusive, above other nations, to be a people of God while other nations were abandoned to darkness and death. The very beginning, God said to Abraham, in Genesis 12 and verse 3, I will bless you and make you a blessing, that is, to other nations, not just to Israel. And in the same way, you see, in our walk of faith, we're not to think of ourselves as exclusive. As God blesses us, He makes us a blessing to others. If we allow Him. You see, why are we here in Southern Africa? Because 3 years after graduation, with a 3-month-old baby, we were asked to come out to what was then Rhodesia in early 1972. I had to go home from where I was working to greet my wife, who was, I think, pregnant at the time with Linda, and say, we are going to Rhodesia in June. This was April. And there was no big, what? What are you saying? She accepted it. And we came. And of course, we've been in Southern Africa ever since, but dotted around all over the place. Not just Rhodesia, Malawi, Botswana, Mozambique, Mauritius, South Africa. It's been an amazing journey, I tell you. Very, very exciting, but also with some downs and some ups, of course. You see, the whole human race was in the mind of God when Abraham was called. For the sake of humanity, God needed an instrument, and the instrument must necessarily be of the human race, in spite of all of its failures. This has always been God's method. He reaches man through man. That's why Bob and Pat Benjamin are in Iraq. He's hoping to be able to reach the Marsh Arabs in the southern part of that country when Christians in that country hate the idea of going to the marshes. So he brings an outsider into the country in order to do that. You see, if God needed an Abraham to work out his purposes then, be absolutely sure that God needs you and he needs me to work out his purposes now, in word, in deed, in thought, locally, nationally, internationally. We're to make disciples of all nations, teaching them. Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, you know. So, in light of that intro, let's look quickly as we survey the sixth and now the seventh occasion when God appeared to Abraham. You'll be familiar with all of them. Notice their continuance in Abraham's walk of faith as he looked to the seed that would come. Now, the first, in Genesis chapter 11, when God called Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees and later Haran because he hesitated in getting to his destination. In other words, when we're called to walk a life of faith, one of the first reasons would be that we're discontented in the way things are between God and us. We're disappointed with our lack of closeness with God, with our personal relationships with him. William Cowper, one of the great hymn writers of the 18th century, in 1779, he wrote, "Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb." Music team, think about it. Go back to those old hymns. You will find they're very, very biblical. See, what was happening to Abraham in Ur was against God's purpose for man. So Abraham, in fellowship with God, shared God's discontent and was called to leave it. What about you? What about me? Are any of you called to say, go to the Amazon and reach those people there? Or are you merely called to go across the road to your neighbor and bring him or her into faith along with you? So that was the first time told to come out of Ur of the Chaldees. The second appearance was the one in which God promised Abraham the land where the divine purposes were to be carried out. Genesis chapter 12. And the result of that appearance was the forward movement of Abraham. You see, when we're converted to Christ, he lets us know very quickly what it is to worship him, what this close relationship is all about, the intimacy of it all. And that's where Abraham built an altar. Thirdly, after some time had elapsed, God appeared to Abraham again. It was then that he promised this man of faith a son and a seed, offspring no less. That's in Genesis chapter 14. But of course, there was more in that than meets the eye. Abraham was old already, and he got older, and he was 100 years old before that son came. And his wife Sarah was 90 years old. See, Abraham was asked to exercise a lot of patience since the son didn't come immediately. And again, it's the same with us, isn't it? We shouldn't expect the new heavens and the new earth immediately after our conversion. We've got to continue on in this life, and there are lots of ups and downs. Sometimes there are things that are so unexpected you can hardly bear it. Is this one of them this year? COVID-19 is something that is overtaking the whole world to such an extent that people are frightened. And some of them are frightened just being cooped up, locked up in their own cottage or in their own house, cannot move. The fourth appearance came after a lengthy period of time. It was a very strange vision. A horror of great darkness, the offering of several sacrifices and a vision of a lamp between the pieces of the sacrifices. And that episode takes place in Genesis chapter 15. I can't tell you the details now, otherwise we can't deal with the rest of the subject. God's fifth appearance to Abraham was to make himself known as El Shaddai, Genesis 17. That just doesn't mean merely God Almighty. That's correct. But it means a lot more than that. It means God, the all-sufficient one, which includes not strength alone, but wisdom. Wisdom as to how he must move forward. The writer to the Hebrews says, "Never will I leave you nor forsake you." Hebrews 13:5. But the writer there is quoting, would you believe it, Genesis chapter 28, where God tells Jacob, Abraham's grandson, that he will never leave him. No, God was saying to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, I will never leave you. I won't forsake you. The sixth appearance was one in which Abraham challenged God, because it seemed to him that God's intended action against Sodom and Gomorrah would compromise God's righteousness. So he asked God, will not the judge of the earth do right? Genesis 18, verse 25. And the answer, of course, is yes. He will do right. It's amazing, isn't it? But we, as a servant of the Lord, must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Be able to teach, patient, in all humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance. And I believe that God did grant Lot repentance. But sad to say, not his wife. Right? Not his two daughters, I think. See, God's justice prevailed in the case of Lot, and God's justice prevailed in the case of Lot's wife, and she died. She went to hell, you might say. That's interesting. But now, let's come to the second major point. Abraham's climax of faith. And now, I think it's time we can read the passage. Genesis 22, verse 1. I'm going to read from the New King James, not because it's the best, but because it's the one that I'm used to. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham! And he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. And after him there is a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of the young men with him and Isaac his son and split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it up on Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, And there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens and as the sand of the sea, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies." And verse 18, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. May God add his blessing to that reading. And may the words of my mouth, as I continue to expound that message, be acceptable to our great God, our rock, and our salvation. Listen. There was no word to Abraham ahead of time of any promised blessing. No light of future victory shining through the darkness. Abraham had left Haran to find a land. He had given up his family to found a nation. And now he came to an action that seemed to make everything else null and void, and God's purpose for him and through him come to nothing. After all, he's been told to kill his one and only son. Have you been there? God gave him no reassuring word of cheer and comfort as before. He wasn't granted a vision of him emerging from such a dark period of affliction. There was no accompanying covenant to strengthen him in his suffering so that he could continue in faith. Just God's word. What? Just God's word. Now, what was that word? What did he say? Well, I go to Galatians 3:16. Galatians 3:16. Listen to it very, very carefully. "Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "and to seeds," plural, "as of many, but to one, and to your seed, who is Christ." Galatians 3:16. Now, I find this as absolutely fascinating because that word is found in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18. Did you see it as we read it? "In your seed," singular, "all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Wow. God said something, and maybe Abraham didn't really understand it at all. But we're told by the Apostle Paul that that's what God meant. That's what God meant. See, the greatest test in the life of Abraham came after he had finally received the promise. He was to give his son back to God through sacrifice. It was the one thing to trust the Lord while waiting for the promise, but it was quite another thing to continue to trust the word of the Lord when it called for the patriarch to do what seemed unreasonable. This is the test of obedience to a clear commandment of the Lord. See, those who believe in the Lord, that's you and me, claim to obey God's word, or at least to agree to obey God's word, which is not always the same. But to what extent do we obey? I've got to continue to ask myself that question. To what extent am I going to obey? Now, you must admit, it's a pretty strange story, isn't it? And Christians, even theologians, have tried to get rid of it. They say, well, it was a figment of Abraham's imagination. No, it wasn't. Some others say, well, he was just carrying out exactly what the people in other nations did. No, he didn't. But would you, God, ever ask us to do something that's wrong? Answer is no. But he will push us to the limit, the boundaries of our commitment to him. God's command was harsh, even amongst ancient peoples. It raises for us a poignant question. Will we entrust our futures unreservedly to the one who calls us? Or will we doubt God and place our trust in our own understanding? You see, our God does not require human sacrifice, but heart sacrifice. See, our God desires in us an obedient heart, willing to do what he asks us to do. And sometimes you know that he's commanded you to do this or that, and no promise that you're going to come out the other end in all your present physical glory. It may be through an illness. Maybe COVID will take one or another of us. And it won't be funny. Will we remain firm? You know, so many Christians have found wonderful comfort in this story, and I think we should as well. I want to follow just two more lines of thought as we get towards the middle and end. You see, the meaning of what God meant isn't seen in the command to do it. And that's true in all of our experiences of faith. There's always a meaning, but it's not always revealed at the time the command is given. So when I gained the command to tell my wife with a baby that was about to be born, that we're going to Rhodesia in 1972, I had no idea what the rest of life would mean. None at all. Looking back, though, it's been absolutely wonderful. Wonderful. I think that's why Paul writes in Romans 8 and verse 28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. But I think we need to overarch the centuries from Paul's saying that and go back to Abraham and notice something. Three times God said, I want your son. In verse 2, verse 12, verse 16. And of course we know now because of what Paul writes that he was a type of the Lord Jesus. And the figure of speech ascribed the human passions, the actions, the attributes that God wanted stressed. God's personal dealings with Abraham and to us, that John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Did you notice it? Go back to verse 2, 22:2. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, notice the next words, whom you love. Now that again is fascinating. Fascinating. See, that's the very first time in the Old Testament that the word love is mentioned. And it's to give up Abraham's only son to sacrifice. Now, it's thrilling to see that the first occurrence of the word love in the New Testament is found in Matthew 3 in verse 17 at Christ's baptism. But that's not all. The first occurrence of love in Mark's gospel is at the same time, same record, Mark 1:11. But similarly, the first occurrence of love in Luke's gospel is likewise at the baptism of Jesus. But when you look at John, when is the first word love mentioned in John's gospel? Well, it has to be where you think it should be. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever will believe in him will have everlasting life. Well, do you see the connections? The first time of love in the Old Testament is where Abraham has to give up his son. Those three instances in the New Testament, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is when God's son is given up by God in his baptism. And in John's gospel, it's God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. See, the outstanding fact in the story is that Abraham obeyed. And Isaac, surely a strapping young man of over 30, I believe. Oh, no. Not a little boy of 6, as you might see in paintings. Now, I believe this man was about 30 because he was an exact type of Jesus. We mustn't forget that. While Isaac was not executed, in the deep essential spirit of Abraham, in his intention, his volition, and surrender, the thing was actually done. It was done in his head. See, when the angel of the Lord stopped Abraham's sacrifice and pointed out a ram caught in a thicket, he signified that Abraham's sacrifice was acceptable. In truth, Abraham had made the sacrifice. You remember the sixth time that God communicated with Abraham. Abraham had realized that the judge of all the earth must do right. So without flinching, he went forward in obedience along a path where there seemed to be no light, and which was one of the personal sacrificial suffering, and God was bringing him to the final stage of fellowship with himself. In his suffering, Peter would later say, "For to this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example." How much have you suffered so far in your lives? Some. Will there be more? Yes. Will it be more severe? It's certainly possible. Paul says, "I must be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him," listen carefully now, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." One of my favorite scriptures. Philippians 3, 9 through 11. Are you willing to get to that point? Let's think about Abraham's obedience of faith, which is one of the most wonderful stories in the Old Testament. Look at verse 3 again. Verse 3, "So Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. Listen very carefully, because they're not seen in some of the more modern translations. So I want you to notice the emphasis I'm going to make. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Now you say, well, so lots of ands there. That's right. You see, there was a figure of speech. It's called polysyndeton. You don't have to remember it. It means many ands. And what is it designating? It's trying to emphasize to us the specifics that Abraham and Isaac had to do. It means that Abraham was desperately determined that his obedience would be absolute. It would be total. He follows God's path marked out for him, as we've already noted, in his volition and surrender to God's command. How do we stack up in our walk of obedient faith? Are we wanting to do and this, and that, and the other? It's a tough issue. Grant you it. We've got to ask this. What is the secret of this determined obedience? And the answer is almost incidentally found in verse 5 now. Verse 5, look at it again. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will return. Wow! We will return. In other words, every single issue in that story is a type of the Father giving up Jesus the Christ for your and my salvation on the cross at Calvary and bringing him back in resurrection. Every item of that story. Romans chapter 4 verse 3. Abraham believed God and it was accounted. That is a bookkeeping term. It was accounted to him for righteousness. In other words, Abraham trusted God and his moral and spiritual books were balanced. He'd come into a brand new situation with God that he never looked back on. Okay, come to the end. That is your and my consciousness of faith. You see, God tests our faith, but always leaves us a way out that we might endure the trial. You might object that because of Abraham's reckoning amounted to conviction, there was no suffering involved. But stop and think. Faith never dulls feeling. Confidence never hardens the heart in the processes God calls us to undergo. As long as we follow what Paul says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, the pioneer, the originator of faith. Let's do that right now through this COVID-19 pandemic. And we're told in Genesis chapter 22, verses 9 through 11, that Abraham did not lose heart. He gained strength in his faith. I want to summarize now, just as we close, otherwise I'll be accused of going over time, or going more over time than normal. I just want to close. There's more. But let me summarize the application for us. That is, our consciousness of faith in 5 sound bites. That Abraham's son led to the one seed that is our Savior. First, God uses trials to direct us. Proverbs 20, verse 30. Sometimes it takes a painful situation to make us change our ways. That's a paraphrase of Proverbs 20, verse 30. Secondly, God uses tests to inspect us. When you have many kinds of troubles, you should be full of joy because you know that these troubles test your faith, and this will give you patience. James 1, verses 2 and 3. God uses problems to correct us. Number 3. Psalm 119, verses 71 and 72. It was the best thing that could have happened to me, the psalmist writes, for it taught me to pay attention to your laws. Fourthly, God uses trials to protect us. Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Have you been harmed lately? Will you be harmed? You might be, but God intends it for good. And finally, number 5, God uses tests to perfect us. Romans 5, verses 3 and 4, we can rejoice when we run into problems. They help us to learn to be patient, and patience develops strength of character and helps us trust God more each time we use it, until finally our hope and faith are strong and steady. I believe this story of Abraham's final test is so well known that we might dismiss it as no longer being relevant to our day-to-day walk of faith in the 21st century. But God's word is alive, and like a two-edged sword, it will find us out. Have we a real, deep, fully developed consciousness of faith? Are we ready for God's final test for us, that we will pull through it, whatever the cost? Let's hope so. May this Advent season be a time when God tests us as we review again God's promise concerning the seed of Abraham, who is Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God, Father in heaven, what a wonderful pleasure and privilege it has been to come before your throne of grace this morning. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful, magnificent story of Abraham's faith that is so applicable to us. Lord, as we go out of this place, may we exercise that faith in perhaps talking to someone that is close to us or far away, to bring them into the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, and finally into the new heavens and the new earth as our final destination. We ask your blessing on each and every one of us, and we thank you for the privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.